Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joel. So if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Joel. And we'll be reading Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I'll give you a second to get there. Joel 3, verse 1. At the time of those events, says the Lord, when I restore the prosperity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather the armies of the world into the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will judge them for harming my people, my special possession, for scattering my people among the nations, and for dividing up my land. They threw dice to decide which of my people would be their slaves. They traded boys to obtain prostitutes and sold girls for enough wine to get drunk. What do you have against me, Tyre and Sidon, and you cities of Philistia? Are you trying to take revenge on me? If you are, then watch out. I will strike swiftly and pay you back for everything you've done. You have taken my silver and gold and all my precious treasures and have carried them off to your pagan temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks so they could take them far from their homeland. But I will bring them back from all the places to which you sold them, and I will pay you back for everything you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the people of Arabia, a nation far away. I, the Lord, have spoken. Say to the nations far and wide, get ready for war. Call out your best warriors. Let all your fighting men advance for the attack. Hammer your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Train even your weaklings to be warriors. Come quickly, all you nations everywhere. Gather together in the valley. And now, O Lord, call out your warriors. Let the nations be called to arms. Let them march to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I, the Lord, will sit to pronounce judgment on them all.
I want to begin this morning by telling you a little story about an associate pastor of a middle-sized church. Let's just call him, for the sake of our story, Pastor Darren. No resemblance to characters living or fictitious. Pastor Darren loves golfing, and it's been a terrible week for golfing. It's been rainy and wet. It's getting to be the fall season, and the golf season is coming to an end. And the forecast says that Sunday is going to be a lovely sunny day, completely unlike Sunday here today. It's been raining all week, but Sunday is supposed to be beautiful. So Pastor Darren thinks to himself, you know what? I'm going to call in sick tomorrow, and I'm going to go golfing. Other people do that once in a while, call in sick for work, so why can't I? So the pastor phones the administrator and lets them know that he won't be in tomorrow. I'm coming down with something. Next day, the sun rises, beautiful and glorious, just a perfect morning. Pastor gets to the golf course, warms up a little bit, grabs his favorite club, and steps up to the tee. His form is immaculate. He draws back the club and prepares for the very first drive of the morning. Meanwhile, up in heaven, one of his guardian angels is watching this entire scenario play out. And the angel calls over Jesus. Hey, Jesus, come here for a sec. I got something that you might want to see. And Jesus comes over, and both of them are looking down on this pastor playing hooky from church in order to go golfing. The angel looks at Jesus out of the corner of his eye and says, you going to do anything about this? And Jesus says, sure I am. Just watch. Pastor Darren draws back and follows through on his swing, and he makes perfect contact with the ball. Ting! I mean, when you hit a golf ball perfectly, it makes this noise like it's more beautiful than any other sound on earth, more beautiful than babies laughing, more beautiful than angels singing. ting. I've only ever heard about it. I've never actually experienced it myself. But ting, the ball just goes sailing through the air, so clean and solid. And it lands on the fairway, and it bounces, and it bounces again onto the green. And then it bounces again, and then it begins this slow, glorious roll towards the hole. Pastor Darren comes rushing up the fairway, and he can't see his ball on the green. No way! He rushes over, and sure enough, that little dimpled beauty is lying in the cup. His first ever hole in one. Woohoo! Pastor Darren starts leaping and jumping and laughing. Incredible, his first ever hole in one. And up in heaven, the angel's looking askance at Jesus and saying, what's going on? I thought you were going to take care of this. I thought you were going to judge him for playing hooky from church to go golfing. Instead, you give him a hole in one? And Jesus grins and says, I did judge him. Who's he going to tell? Who's he going to tell? Congratulations to Ryan Neustadter. Last Sunday, he hit his second ever hole in one, correct? Yeah, and he was in church on Sunday morning, too, so he was golfing in the afternoon, so I'm pretty sure Jesus is okay with it, right? So congratulations for that. This morning, we're continuing in the book of Joel, and it is a rather sober passage. Like when Mona read it to us, weren't you just kind of, part of you was just going, wow, that's heavy. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you can find Joel 3. If you're new here this morning, I just want to recap Joel very briefly and bring you up to speed with what we've been studying together. You see, in the land at the time, Israel has had this incredible calamity happen to them. They've had a locust invasion. And this is not your everyday, average, ordinary locust invasion that still happens to this day in certain places. But there's wave after wave after wave of locusts just devastating the land. This is not your ordinary locust problem. It's bad. It's worse than it's ever been, ever. It is so bad that the prophet Joel actually predicts that people are going to be talking about this particular locust invasion for hundreds of years, maybe even still talking about it in Swift Current, Saskatchewan in 2019, talking about this particular locust invasion. Pass the awful story down from generation to generation. Joel 1, verse 3. So the prophet Joel is saying, this is not your ordinary everyday calamity. This one is special. This one is God's judgment directly on his people for their sins. Now, we know enough to know that not everything bad that happens to us is a direct result of some specific sin that we've committed. God just doesn't work that way all the time, right? Not everything that happens to us is directly related to his judgment on us for some sin that we have to repent of, but this one is. And so Joel launches into this whole prophecy about the day of the Lord and the judgment of God and the devastation and the fear that grips the hearts of people and the call for the people to repent, to turn back to the Lord. Turn back while there's still time. Joel 2:12, return to me now while there is still time. And so Joel calls the people back to repentance. Now, last week, we saw the prophecy turn a corner on us. See, once the people have repented, God shifts in the way that he deals with them. God promises to pour out his spirit on all people, Joel 2:28. He promises to end their disgrace, Joel 2:27. He promises to restore to them what the locusts have stolen, Joel 2:25. You see, here's how it works. Once we've repented, Once we've turned away from our sins, once we've confessed our sins to Jesus, once we've turned back to God, once we've been disciplined for our wandering and we're safely back in the fold, that's when God can begin to heal us again. You can't expect his healing to come if you're still walking in disobedience. And so God says, now that you've repented, I'm going to pour out my spirit. Now that you've returned to me, I'm going to start healing you. And part of God's healing for the people is his judgment on their enemies, his judgment on the ones who've been hurting them. And that brings us to Joel chapter 3. God says, I will gather the armies of the world into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will judge them for harming my people. Joel 3, verse 2. So this is indictment number one. It's like through the prophet Joel, God is promising his people that he is bringing judgment to the nations. He's bringing a judgment on the people that have persecuted them, on the ones who have oppressed them. And as Christians, when other people get judged, don't we kind of just want to sit back and enjoy it? Like, seriously, right? Judgment on the nation. We're getting into these parts of Scripture that God's people secretly delight in. I mean, let's be honest. When our Sunday school teachers taught us all about, you know, bad King Nebuchadnezzar, we hated that guy, right? We could barely wait to see something bad happen to him. We're upset when he tells everyone that they need to worship him. Like, who does he think he is? Lord, smite him already. And we boo and we hiss when he throws the Hebrew boys into the fiery furnace because they won't pray. What a monster. Who does that to little kids, throwing them in a furnace? And we laugh in absolute delight. Finally, Lord, when you judge him and he goes crazy and he's eating grass. He's like insane for like 7 years and we're all happy about it. Ha ha, God's judged you. Yes, you had it coming. Serves you right. We love the judgment part. In fact, our world kind of likes it too. They've stolen a word right straight from Hinduism, karma, right? We like it when someone gets what they've got coming. We love the judgment part. That's all through our Bibles. Proverbs 11:21, evil people will surely be punished, but the children of the godly will go free. Psalm 37, verse 38, the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. Isaiah 26:21, look, behold, the Lord is coming from heaven to punish the sinful people of the earth. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second judgment. And there's a little part of it, a little part of us that says, you go get them, God. We love the judgment part when it happens to other people. And Joel 1:7 says, I will pay you back for all the evil that you've done. And you know, when you start thinking about God's judgment, I mean, it's perfectly sensible to us. God's righteous judgment makes sense. Someone needs to judge. There's a lot of things going wrong. Someone needs to do something about it. We get it. His judgment is evidence that he's righteous. God's judgment is righteous because his judgment is complete. I mean, he's omniscient. He knows everything about everything, and his knowledge and his judgment is based on everything, not just certain circumstances and ignoring other ones, everything. Psalm 44:21 says, God knows the secrets of our hearts. You know, sometimes you watch the news, right, and someone's been arrested for some heinous crime, you know, and the reporters all show up in the neighborhood and they want to talk to the next door neighbor, and the next door neighbor's like, I had no clue. He's a nice guy, quiet, kept to himself. I didn't know he had bodies in the basement. They're baffled by it. God isn't like that. God knows. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He sees everything. His justice, his judgment is righteous because he knows everything. Second of all, his judgment is righteous because it's based on truth. God's not biased. He's not got a one-sided, partial judgment. God's judgment is a true judgment. Romans 2:2 says God's judgment is based in truth. And I like how Eugene Peterson writes that. He says, God isn't easily diverted. He sees through all of your smoke screens, and he holds you to account for what you've done. See, God's judgment is righteous because it's based on truth. And thirdly, God's judgment is righteous because it's completely unbiased. I mean, think about it for a second. If you're judged by your enemy and you're judged at the same time for the same thing by your mom, chances are pretty high that those are going to be two totally different judgments, right? I mean, you hope, right? Your enemy is going to condemn you even if you are innocent, and your mom, she's going to defend you even if you're guilty, right? Now, some of you are going, you don't know my mom, Pastor Nick, but my point still holds, right? There's a bias there in human judgments. God is unbiased, and so his judgment is righteous. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God's righteous judgment actually makes sense to us. David Guzik writes, judgment is just about the only aspect of God's plan for the ages that is plainly logical. The grace and mercy of God towards people who don't deserve it, that's not logical. The high standing and destiny of the believer in Jesus, because we believe we're all of a sudden heirs, that's not plainly logical. Salvation by grace through faith, just asking for it, that's not plainly logical. But judgment, God simply giving those who reject him what they deserve, that is plainly logical to us. It is as if God is saying to the wicked, you rejected the saving logic of heaven, and so I'm going to give you instead the plain logic of earth. You will receive what you deserve before the holy court of my justice. But here's where things start to get a little tricky for us. You see, anytime you find yourself pointing your finger at someone else, you got like three or four pointing back at you, right? Sometimes without us knowing it, we can find ourselves in a place where we have become the enemy of God. Sometimes it's my actions or my thoughts or my words that are completely at odds with what God is trying to do. At one point, Jesus turns to Peter, like one of his best friends. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Matthew 16:23. As much as Peter was friends with Jesus, at that moment, he was an enemy of God. And Jesus called him on it. And the Pharisees, they thought they were the sons of Abraham. They thought they were the ones who were qualified to teach other people about God. They're the ones who listen to God. They're the ones who know God. And Jesus says to them, you're of your father, the devil. John 8:44. It's possible for even those who think themselves righteous to find themselves in a place where they are the enemies of God. And here in Joel, God says, I, the Lord, will sit to pronounce judgment on them all. Funny little word, all. Who's included in that word, all? Let's take a little closer look at the passage and see if we can discover who it is that God's pouring out judgment on. What is it that brings about God's wrath, his anger, or his judgment? As I look at this passage, I can kind of see three things that I want to draw to your attention this morning. Three things that earn God's judgment. Three attitudes or three activities or three actions that sometimes you and I even engage in that make us enemies of God and earn God's judgment. Number one, the enemies of God scatter what God has gathered. Joel 3:2 says, there I will judge them for harming my people, for scattering my inheritance among the nations. Now, Pastor Darren mentioned this morning that some of our church has been scattered by a snowstorm. That's a little different than being scattered by human beings. The enemies of God scatter what God has gathered. Now, how does God gather people? We saw it last week in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? Like, all the people of God, 120 of them, are gathered together in that upper room. Why are they gathered? Why are they gathered? Because Jesus told them to. They're gathering in obedience to Jesus Christ. And then God pours out the Holy Spirit, and they spill out onto the streets, and Peter preaches. And then Acts 2 says what? It says, those who believed in Jesus were added to the church. They were gathered in to this gathering. In other words, God gathers through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, based around the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So all of those who believe in Jesus Christ belong. That's who God gathers. And that's who the enemies of God try to scatter. You see, it's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that unifies the people of God. It's not our theology. It's not our practice. It's not how we dress or what language we speak. What unifies the people of God is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what makes up the church. And the enemies of God are always trying to mess that up. And you know, I've been in a place where the enemies of God have been right in the church itself. Where the leaders in general or one specific leader has engaged in behavior that has scattered the church. And let me tell you, there's nothing that earns God's wrath more quickly than leaders who bring division to a church. Be careful when you try and scatter what the Lord gathers. One of the greatest hindrances to the gospel of Jesus Christ is churches who split. And leaders who split churches. And you know, oftentimes, they're some of the nicest people that you'll ever meet. They're wonderful, personable, friendly, hospitable people. They'll have you over to their house. They'll help you move. They'll look after your kids. Just the nicest people. And yet at some point they start talking and you realize that they're bringing division. They're trying to get you on their side. They're attacking other leaders. They're bringing down other godly people. And they're wondering whose side you're on. There's no sides in the church of Jesus. There's just Jesus' side and everybody else, the enemies of God, trying to scatter what God is gathering. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19 specifically says, God hates the person who sows discord among the brethren. God hates them. So be careful, my friends. Be very careful here. The enemies of God try to scatter what God has gathered. Don't be one of them. The second indictment is the enemies of God divide the inheritance. Joel 3, verse 2, God says, they've divided up my land. And then in verse 5, he says, they've taken my gold and they've taken my silver and they've taken all my precious treasure and carry them off to the pagan temples. You see, in the Old Testament, the inheritance of God is often viewed as material things or geographical things, right? The inheritance of God is the promised land, right? But here's the thing, in the book of Joel and in the entire Old Testament, the inheritance is the land, but the land is the inheritance because the land is where God is present. It's where God resides. The land is always centered around the tabernacle in Shiloh, and then later the land is centered around the temple in Jerusalem. The land is always centered around the place where God is present because at the end of the day, it's not the land that is our inheritance. It's not the gold. It's not the silver. It's the Lord himself. David says this in Psalm chapter 16, verse 5. Lord, you alone are my inheritance. Psalm 16, 5. You know, and I think back in Joel's day, the enemies of God are trying to divide up the inheritance by attacking the land. And by attacking the temple, by looting and plundering these gifts that God has given. But in our day and age, the enemies of God divide the inheritance by trying to bring in all these competing ideas into a church setting. Trying to distract us from what is most important. Trying to take Jesus out of church. And we know some churches where they've done it. Successfully. We get distracted by a social gospel that feeds people but has no good news of salvation in it, no gospel of Jesus. Or we get distracted by making church something that pleases the people who are already there instead of bringing the gospel of Jesus into our community. The most important people at Bridgeway Community Church are the people who are not yet here. They need the gospel of Jesus. This is why we gather. Or we make sermons about being good people, about making good, upright, moral choices. Just choose what's right. Being respectable, being nice people, instead of being warriors for Jesus. You can be the nicest person on planet Earth, and if you don't know Jesus, what does it matter? If the church is not the church of Jesus, then it is no church at all. Be careful, my friends, when anyone suggests that we water down the gospel, that we stop preaching about sin and hell and redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ. They're dividing the inheritance, and God will judge them for it. And let's take a look now at the third indictment from Joel chapter 3. The enemies of God abuse what God has dignified. Verse 3 is heartbreaking. I've wept over it this week. They traded young boys for prostitutes and young girls for wine to get drunk. Can you imagine the thinking that says that a human being has no more value than a bottle of wine? This is the third reason why God calls them his enemies and why he's going to pour out judgment on them, because they undignify what God has dignified. If you read your Bible, and I hope you read your Bible, you quickly get a sense of how important human dignity is to God. Like the laws of Israel given by God through Moses, they're chock full of laws about human dignity. When you go further back in the Bible, go back to Genesis 9, verse 6. Right after the flood, Noah and his family come out. One of the first things God says to them, he speaks to Noah and he says, "You must execute anyone who murders another person." Why? Because to kill a person is to kill a living being made in God's image. Genesis 9, verse 6. That's what makes humanity and every human being categorically different than every other living creature on the planet or in the universe. It's because God has created us in his image. That one idea grounds the way that we should treat each other and the way that we should treat all people. In fact, if you go right back to the beginning, go back to page 1 of your Bibles, right? Genesis 1, and you get that idea. God says in the creation account, all humans created in God's image, God says, let us make people in our image to be like us. Genesis 1:26. Do you see how revolutionary to your thinking this paradigm has the potential to be? The image of God becomes the framework through which we view every other person on planet Earth. That person who comes from another culture, they bear the image of God. That person who worships a false god, they bear the image of God. That person who speaks a different language, they bear the image of God. That person who's addicted to methamphetamines, they bear the image of God. That person who engages in homosexual activity, they bear the image of God. That person who's struggling with gender dysphoria, they bear the image of God. That person who votes differently than you do, they bear the image of God. Some of you are questioning it, right, Kurtz? I don't know. A long time ago, I was in my early 20s. And I had a friend who loved me enough to confront me. And he asked me about my computer usage. And I had to admit, I was struggling watching pornography online. And my friend says something to me that absolutely wrecks me for life. He says, the next time that you look at that young woman, I want you to take a moment to realize that she is made in the image of God. She's made in God's image. So when you are looking at her, you're looking at the image of God. I hope I just wrecked your enjoyment of pornography because it's a sin, and it's a sin that some of you are struggling with. I know it. And if you struggle in this area, man, you need to blow the cover off that silence. You're doing this in silence. You're doing this by yourself. You think nobody knows. God knows. You need to blow the cover off the silence and get some help for this. It's not something you're going to get over by yourself. The enemy is keeping you silent, and he's keeping you in bondage, and you need to be set free. And part of that journey is learning to view every other person as being made in God's image. The image of God in other human beings. This is a ridiculous story, but a while back ago, I found myself absolutely laughing at Paris Hilton. Back in the day, 2007, she was in the news all over the place, a bit of an influencer in society and culture, and they caught her shoplifting, and she was going to jail. And I was so delighted in it. I was just laughing about it and mocking her. And then I go do my morning devotions, and God says to me, "You shut your trap. You just shut it, because I love that young girl every bit as much as I love you. And the choices that she's making right now, they're breaking my heart. And I don't need you laughing at her, and I don't need you mocking her. I need you praying for her." So, goofy thing about your pastor, Nick, for 12 years, I've been praying for Paris Hilton. 3 times a week, praying for Paris Hilton since 2007, because God told me to. She's made in God's image. She has value, and she has dignity, and she has worth to God. And I will not undignify what God has dignified. The enemies of God abuse what God has dignified, and God's judgment is coming on them. The enemies of God divide the inheritance, and God's judgment is coming on them. The enemies of God scatter what God has gathered, and God's judgment is coming on them. And the rest of Joel 3 starts to go on. It's got some specific judgments against specific people for specific sins. But I just want to draw your attention. We don't have time to go into all of that. I just want to draw your attention to the end of our passage, Joel 3, verse 16, as we start to conclude our message this morning. Joel 3, 16. By the way, you want to do something really interesting. Go do a study of all of the 3:16s in Scripture. It's kind of a fun little thing for you to do in a day, if you want to study some of God's word. Joel 3:16, "The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a strong fortress for the people of Israel." See, there's always this note of hope in the prophecies. There's always this ray of light, this silver lining to the dark clouds. We've talked before about the message of the prophets, the message of the 12, and it resonates throughout our scriptures. It's a God of grace, an escapable judgment, and a coming king. And the people of Joel's day, they're still waiting for their Messiah to come. But I want to talk to you a little bit about him this morning. I want to talk to you about Joel's promised king. I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus Christ. You see, nobody talked more about hell than Jesus Christ did. Read the Gospels. Talks about it all the time. Talks more about hell than he actually talks about heaven. And nobody talked more about the consequences of our sin than Jesus did. And nobody talks more about God's judgment than Jesus does. And he's talking about all of this stuff, even as he is visiting the prostitutes, even as he's sharing a meal with sinners, even as he's sharing a moment and a teaching with a tax collector, even as he's doing these things, Jesus is absolutely aware of God's judgment on sin. Nobody is more aware of it than him. Why? Because it's his life's mission to bear the brunt of God's judgment on sin for humanity. Jesus is going to take your death and offer you his life. He's going to take your punishment and offer you his acceptance. He's going to take your brokenness and offer you his healing. And he does that on the cross. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, took your sin, took your punishment, took your judgment, took your death. God poured out his wrath on Jesus so that he could pour out his love on you. It's the most phenomenal exchange in the creation of the universe. And it is through Jesus Christ that you and I are gathered under the wings of our Heavenly Father. And it is through Jesus Christ that you and I have been given back our dignity as human beings. Jesus says if we believe in him, we have the right to call ourselves children of God. Incredible dignity. And it is through Jesus Christ that you and I have this inheritance, this abundant life that we live now, and this life that is waiting for us on the other side that no one can take away from us. It's through Jesus Christ that these things come to us. So how do you and I avoid the judgment of God that we've honestly earned and that we absolutely have coming to us? It is only through our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Salvation is given by no other name in heaven or on earth, because there is no other name by which you can be saved except the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12. How do we avoid judgment? How do we take care of our sin and take part in God's amazing grace? It's only through Jesus. It's only through our coming King. It's not through good social work, although the church should be involved in helping others, just like Jesus was. But good social work won't save us. Only Jesus saves us. It's not through solid doctrine, although we should know the Bible and we should be studying truth. But it is Jesus who saves us. There will be people who don't make it into heaven who have much better doctrine than I do. It's not through rigid adherence to Jewish laws. It's not through rigid adherence to our own list of do's and don'ts. It's not through a fire insurance belief that we trusted in Jesus when we were 5 years old and it hasn't changed us in 20 years. No. The only way to escape the judgment of God is through faith in the finished work of Jesus. So Pastor Darren and I, as long as we are your pastors, we are going to boldly and unapologetically continue to preach Jesus to you. And that's going to get you through whatever locust invasion happens to be coming into your life. Because in Jesus Christ, we have something that's even far more fantastic than a hole in one on a golf course. We have the Savior. We have Jesus, our Savior, who loves us and gave himself for us. This is a message you need to take to heart this morning. Whether you've heard it for the first time or whether you've heard it for the 1,001st time. And this is a message that you need to bring to the world that you're in. Because it's a message that the world is waiting for us to share. There's an inescapable judgment. The judgment is coming. God is righteous. He won't let evil go unpunished. But there's a Savior. and he's the escape. He's the one who will save us. Jesus. Pastor Darren.
Would you rise from the benediction? I love that Nick included verse 16 from chapter 3. Oh, I was hoping he'd go into verse 16, even though I knew there's a head in the scripture. Joel 3:16. Yahweh will roar from Zion, thunder from Jerusalem. The earth, the heavens will tremble. But Yahweh will be a refuge, a stronghold for his people. That's our stronghold. The world is trying to scatter. The world is full of hate. The world is throwing away what is valuable for what isn't. And the Lord's going to hold people accountable. And we need to share Yahweh with our world. He's roaring from his throne. He's a refuge for his people. He's our firm foundation. If we build our lives on anything else, we're laboring in vain. Heavenly Father, as we close this service, we want to thank you for being the foundation of our lives. Lord, correct our hearts in the moments where we've treated people poorly because they're different than us. Forgive us for the times that we've scattered people, for when we've caused division in the church. Forgive us, Lord, for times when we've treated your inheritance poorly, the gift of your Holy Spirit poorly, when we've sinned against you and been okay with that. Lord, forgive us for that. From this day forward, Lord, change our hearts to reach out into our community with a foundation that lasts. Lord, give us boldness to speak about the King, the one that roars from the throne, the one who speaks and mountains tremble and bow down. Give us boldness, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to speak your name, Yahweh, the refuge and the stronghold, our foundation. Lord, dismiss this church with your great blessing. Keep them safe as they go home today. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to spend time together with you and with them. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' great name, amen. God bless you.